Good morning. My name is Wes McKenna. I'm the senior pastor and one of the elders here at Cross Point. I want to thank you for your attendance here this morning on Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 3 this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you don't own a Bible, you can reach underneath your chair or in the chair back in front of you and grab that copy and you can take that. That is a gift from us to you because we believe that the Word of God is one of the greatest treasures a person can have. So that is our gift to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, just verse 3. And once you find your place there in God's Word, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. God, we have so much to be thankful for this morning. And foremost is that we have the greatest hope in a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. That God, though days be dark and bleak and sorrowful, God, we know that our future is bright eternally in Christ Jesus. May we today not just pass over, God, the significance of Christ being raised from the dead, seeing that it has significance, daily significance, and spiritual realities for us even right now. God, I pray that by your Spirit working in us, God, you illuminate your word for us. May you apply it to us, to our hearts, convict us of sin. And God, draw us closer to Christ Jesus himself. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had that experience where you come to the knowledge that there was a benefit that you didn't even know existed? Maybe like you're a Prime member and you didn't know, oh, I actually have access to this, to music and to movies and to all other things. Wow. Or maybe you're a Costco member and you're like, what? If I'm a gold member, I get in an hour early than everybody else? I didn't know that existed. What? Or something else that you might be subscribed to or anything like that, but a benefit that you just did not know. Or maybe a benefit at your work you didn't know you had access to, but you're so thankful that you do. You had access to it. You already had it. You just didn't recognize that you had it, right? Well, this morning, I want us to just drill down into 1 Peter 1:3 and to realize that Jesus was physically, and as we heard from this morning, Dr. Anderson taught us that historically was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. And that this truth, this historical truth, has present benefits and realities for us who are in Christ Jesus here this morning and every day for our lives. And that there are benefits that we may not even recognize that we have because Christ has been raised from the dead. That I want Peter to tell us here. That one of the great benefits that we have because Christ has been raised from the dead that we don't often recognize is this. We have new birth. New birth. So we're going to look at that this morning. The first point on your outline, if you have an outline of a piece of paper, is this. The definition of new birth, or what we would call regeneration of some sense. And you know how you can sometimes talk over people or be talking past one another? You're using the same vocabulary, but you have a different dictionary. You're talking all the same terms. You just understand those terms completely differently. And so when you hear people say new birth or born again or regeneration or something like that, sometimes you might be using the same vocabulary, same terminology, but you have completely different definitions of those terms, of those, that verbiage, of those vocabularies. And this morning I want us to be really clear of what it means to have new birth and what that is and why that is connected to the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Peter begins here in verse 3 of bringing up the idea of being born again or new birth, as he says, that God caused us to be born again. And this is what we call new birth or regeneration. What is new birth? What does that mean? Does that mean that somebody actually has to go back into their mother and come back out of their mother in order to be born again? Well, that seems to be what Nicodemus thought in John chapter 3 when him and Jesus are having these conversations, right? Hold on, you're saying I have to go back through my mother to be born again? And Jesus is like, you got it all wrong. And you're a teacher of the law? Really? Jesus will say something like this in John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not having to do physically, it's actually something spiritual. The new birth is a person receiving a new heart and a new spirit that enables them to do what they cannot do on their own, and that's to obey and believe. This is what the Old Testament spoke about long ago in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, where it says, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It's what the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what Jeremiah speaks about in Jeremiah 31 when he's speaking about the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you hear what Deuteronomy, what Ezekiel, what Jeremiah is all saying? Is that something happens internally to a person. They're given a new heart, a new spirit, so that they can love the Lord, so that they can obey the Lord, so that they can believe in the Lord. This is what the Lord does in a person. And this is what the new birth assumes. It assumes that there is a problem with our current heart and spirit. We are not actually inclined towards God. We're actually inclined by default, by nature, towards evil, towards sin, towards wrong, towards error, towards rebellion, which is why we need a new heart and spirit. We need a total internal spiritual overhaul. It's like when your car battery is dead and you try your best. I'm going to jump this thing off. And they come and tell you, no, this is real dead. We're talking about real dead. You're not getting, there's no more juice left in this thing. It's done. You need a new battery. And not only do you need a new battery, your battery is not even your worst problem. You need a new engine. You need a new transmission. You need a whole overhaul of your whole car. Is that the new birth is not just jump-starting a person's heart. It is actually a complete overhaul of the whole person. We need a totally new beginning. We need a new birth. Sam Storm says it like this about regeneration, new birth. It is a supernatural, efficacious, and altogether mysterious work of the Holy Spirit that occurs beneath and prior to all positive human response to the gospel. This is the definition of new birth. An active work of the Spirit to give us a new heart and a new spirit so that we can love, obey, and believe God. This is kind of not what the world tells us, though, when we think we have problems. We hear this kind of taglines, become a better you by blank. And then they tell you, eat this, exercise this way. Read that, think this way, meditate here, eliminate that, befriend them, and you will be a better person in 1 year, 1 day, 1 minute, 1 week, whatever it may be. It's all about behavior modification. You do something different, and you'll be different, right? But the Bible says we don't need behavior modification. We don't need to become a better you. We need to be made a whole new person. We need a new birth that will make us a new creation, not a better version of our current selves. This is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. The Bible is saying that there is a problem that's more than just skin deep. It's much deeper. The problem is not external, it's internal. The problem is not superficial, it's spiritual. The problem is people are dead in their sins and their trespasses. And they need to be resurrected. They need to be regenerated. They need to be born again. They need to be made a new creation. This is what people need. This is the definition of new birth. So if this is a supernatural act that happens to a person, then where does it come from? A better question, who does it come from? This is point number two on your outline, the source of new birth. You ever thought about what somebody might say about you at your funeral, your eulogy? Ever worried about what they might say? I've told some people in this congregation that I don't know if I'll eulogize them at their funeral or roast them. There's a couple in here of members at Cross Point that, yeah, the deacons, particularly in the back, who I already have a list of things that I need to get off my chest. But typically, a eulogy is that you're commending somebody, you're praising, you're honoring them, venerating them in some form, expressing a commendation to them because of who they are and what they've done. And we get the word eulogy from the word behind this word here in our text, blessed or blessed. Eulogetos is the Greek word behind this word, eulogy. And so from the very beginning in verse 3, Peter is eulogizing God, which is why he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this quite often, Paul does, Peter as well, throughout their epistles. Paul says it in Ephesians 1:3. He also says it in 2 Corinthians 1:3, beginning off his letters with these ways. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. It's that Peter begins with high praise, commendation, eulogy, and honor for who God is and what he has done. He is to be eulogized. This is why Peter will end his letter in 1 Peter 5:11 by saying, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's eulogizing. That's honoring him, who God is. And why does God deserve to be eulogized? Because of what Peter says right here, he is responsible for the new birth. He's responsible. He alone is worthy for the credit and for this gracious act. Just consider, parents, if your child is looking at baby pictures of the day that they were born, and they were to say something like, look how awesome of a job I did. Look how incredible I was that day. Look, I made so many things happen that day. Aren't I great? Man, I was able to make all those things happen, right? That would be pretty strange, right? Like, you didn't do nothing. Mom did all the work, basically. Dad fainted, but mom did most of the work. You didn't do anything. You don't need to take credit or responsibility. You just entered into the world. And this, like physical birth, we can only give praise to God for our new birth, our spiritual birth. He alone is worthy of all the credit for this gracious act. We bless God because he is the source of our new birth. He is the one who has initiated it, orchestrated it, caused it. This is what John says in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The reason that they were given new birth is not because they manufactured it in themselves, but because God's own will gave it to them. That's it. He is the source of our new birth. And again, like I just said earlier, this does not sound like what the world proclaims. The world proclaims transformation is in your power. It's at your fingertips. It's totally under your control. And solely to make you happy. Transformation begins with the power of positive thinking. You think more positively and you'll be a completely different person. That's what it says. We've heard these things. That will transform us. You control your destiny. You control your change. You hold the power of personal transformation. The Bible says something differently. the Bible says that the power of transformation is in the hands of the one who transforms, who is God Himself. If you are looking for transformation, maybe you walked in here today, I'm looking to be a new person. I want to be somebody new. You won't find it in a pill, in a diet, in a gym membership, in a change of routine. True, genuine, real transformation only comes from God Himself. That's new birth. You will only find it from God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is what God does. He is the source of new birth. But why would He do such a thing? What would compel Him to do something like this? That's point number three on your outline, the basis of new birth. How do you get anyone to do anything? Maybe, you know, you think about children. Maybe you think about if you're a manager of some form, how do you get coworkers to do anything for you the right way, right? You got to incentivize them, right? Or you got to threaten punishment of some form. That's how you compel people, reward or punishment, typically. Or fame and recognition, maybe. These are all ways that we motivate, compel people to do things. Promise them fame, promise them recognition, promise them reward, promise them incentives, whatever it may be. That compels people. But what motivates God to do anything on our behalf for us? What compels God to do a new birth in us? And the only answer that we have here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, is this. It's only because of His mercy. It's only because of His mercy. According to God's great mercy, this is the basis for all of His acts towards us, particularly our new birth. He has done it solely because He's merciful. He has not done it because we are deserving of anything. He's not done it because He feels obligated to. He's not done it because He feels bad for us, or that He was pressured to. He brought about our new birth exclusively because of His mercy. Of His own desire and will does He bring it about. James 1:18 says it like this. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. He sees our pitiful, wretched, and miserable state and looks upon us with mercy and acts mercifully towards us. Ephesians 2:4 and 5 say it similarly. But God, being rich in, anyone know the next word? Mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Titus 3:5 says it like this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. Our new birth is the byproduct of God's mercy towards us. It is undeserved and unmerited. Why does Peter start off with eulogy, with praise, with commendation, with worship? It's not just because what God has done, it's why He did it. He is worthy of praise because He has done something for us, for our benefit, for our good, not compelled by any outside force, but simply because He is merciful. Let us be fearful of taking credit for anything that we weren't ultimately responsible for, and that for something that we are so undeserving of, the new birth. So we've been given a new birth. So what? What benefit is that to me? What does that result in? Okay, I've been given new birth. So what? This is point number four on your outline. The benefit of new birth. I've never experienced a mirage, but I kind of want to. I don't ever have a plan of being in the Sahara Desert at any, you know, for vacation, you know, soon. But I really would like to experience that because I see it on TV. You hear about it. You know, somebody slogging in the desert. They haven't drank water for days. And they see an oasis. Palm trees, which is kind, you know, that's kind of funny. I know I'm ranting for a second here. But you're in the Sahara Desert. And this is just how I see it on TV. And then you see an oasis with palm trees. I don't know geography real well, but I don't think palm trees grow in the desert. Am I wrong about that? Yes, I get a kid in the back, Tammy, yes. But they see this image of an oasis, a huge lake or pond or whatever it may be. Palm trees, it's shady over there, and the person who's just slogging through the sand. Oh, I can't wait to be there. Oh, just a couple more steps. I know when I get there, it will satisfy and quench my parched, dry mouth. It's my only hope of survival to get to that oasis. And so a person desperately runs to it, just to swim in it, only to never find it. It is just an illusionary hope. Mirages are false hopes. You may run eagerly, but you run in vain. In the end, you are left empty. And those outside of Christ Jesus, they may say they're hopeful. They may even appear hopeful. But it is illusionary. Their hope is dead. Impossible. It's an illusion. They are running to an oasis that does not exist. Their hope is a mirage. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the present state outside of Christ. No hope in the world. But this is not the experience of the Christian. For those who have experienced the new birth, the result is that God causes them to be born again to something, for something. The result, that they get a living hope. This is why Peter will go on to say in 1 Peter 3:15 that you be ready to give reason for the hope that is within you. That the Christian, because they've been born again, have been born again with the result that they have hope in this world. And he calls it a living hope. Why does he qualify it like that, a living hope? Because it's certain. It's not questionable. It's not probable. It's real. It's not an illusion. Despite the hardships and struggles of this present life, Christians have a secure and certain future unlike those outside of Christ. Our future and hope is certain. For those of us who have been born again, we have a living hope. And that influences the way that we live our life today in this world. Christians should not be the most pessimistic, skeptic, cynical, defeatist, Eeyores of this world, right? Anybody know Eeyore? Oh, yeah. Eeyore's always down, troubled. Is that we, because we're in Christ Jesus and we've been given the new birth, we have a living hope that should make us the most hopeful people in this world. Because we actually have a real hope. Even Paul will say this in 1 Thessalonians. We don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve in a different way because we have hope. But how can we have any certainty in hope? How is it possible that we've been born again? How is that even possible? And this is the last point on your outline. How is it possible? How can we have certainty that we have a true hope? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. Point number 5, the means of new birth, resurrection. If you ever go to Angola prison, Michael Paul was the first one who took me there. And there's something interesting about Angola. A lot of things interesting. But one is that there is one road in. Is that right, MP? There's one road in. Highway 66. No other roads. There's no other possible way unless you want to go through the swamps and the Mississippi River. But only one roadway. The only means to enter by car is through Highway 66. That's the only possible route. And there is only one means that accomplishes the new birth that we have enjoyed and experienced, and exclusively through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. This is why Peter says this, the phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a prepositional phrase with a lot of punch. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the means that we experience new birth. How is it that we have a living hope that makes certain a bright future? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. How is it possible that a person can experience such a radical change in the new birth? Because Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. Peter informs us that all the benefits afforded to us is only because Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection is the basis and the foundation of these realities that Peter describes here. Without it, without Christ's resurrection, our existence would be completely different. Have you ever watched any of those TV shows that they have kind of alternate realities or different outcomes? They want you to consider, what would life be like if the American Revolution had never happened? We'd be drinking a lot more tea, right? What would have happened if the Axis powers had won? What would life have been like if they had won? Pretty crazy, right? Well, Peter and Paul want you to consider what life would have been like if Christ had not been raised from the dead. And Peter is most explicit about this here, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Is that if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no new birth. You are still dead in your sins. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ Jesus. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no hope. And this is why Paul will go on in 1 Corinthians 15 and say, here's all the things of what your life would be like if Christ was not raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Meaning, what I'm doing here is of no importance to you. We should stay home and watch NFL Sunday morning if Christ is not raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says, your faith is in vain. Everything you've believed is in vain. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you've misrepresented God, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins and your faith is futile. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then those who have gone before us, fallen asleep, who have died, they've not been raised. They're in hell. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we are the most to be pitied. Christ's resurrection has enabled and secured our new birth. This is why Peter ends with this line here, this prepositional phrase, is that the reason we can enjoy new birth and the reason we can have a living hope is because Christ was raised from the dead. And we can have certainty, security, and confidence that we have been born again and that we do have a living hope. But we live in a world of uncertainties and insecurities, don't we? That's why we have things like homeowners insurance, car insurance, health insurance, flood insurance, cancer policies, savings accounts, alarm systems, deadbolt locks, fallout shelters, water and food storages. We're always preparing for the unknown, the uncertain, the unexpected. How can we not be certain that this won't happen to me? And so we go on insulating ourselves to making sure that if it does happen, we'll be okay. We have the provisions. We live in a world of uncertainties and insecurities. The Christian may live in a world of uncertainties, but we have spiritual realities that are certain. How do we know for sure that we've been born again? How do we know that our transformation is lasting and real? How do we know that for sure that we have God as our Heavenly Father and Christ Jesus as our Lord? How do we know for sure that our future is bright and hopeful? How do we know that our future is secured and cannot be touched? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the realities. That's the security that we have. Though we may be flooded with unknowns and uncertainties in this world, we have one thing for certain. We are a new creation. We have been born again. We have a future that is bright and hopeful because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that is secure and certain, and we can live assured and confident in that truth. It gives us confidence that whatever may happen, flood, fire, trial, tribulation, death, whatever it may be, the Christian has a living hope because we've been transformed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You need to be born again. You need to be made new. Apart from Christ, if you're here this morning, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. And you are without hope in the world. You might feel hopeful. You might think hopeful thoughts. But you have no hope in this world. It is a mirage. The only way for true transformation and the only way to have real, genuine, true hope is through faith in Christ Jesus, who has bought and enabled and secured these things through his perfect life and his death and his resurrection. If you want true and lasting change, if you want real hope, you will search for it for miles, years in this world to never find it. Because it can only be found in a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, Christ has been raised from the dead to give you hope and a bright future and to save you from your sins. Will you put your trust in him this morning? Will you place your faith in him and turn away from your sin and find hope in him? This morning, you have that opportunity. Don't walk out of this place dead in your sins and without hope in this world. Let me pray for us. Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And in that reality, we have a living hope, and it has accomplished our new birth. That we've been changed, transformed, given new hearts and new spirits to obey and love you, O God. And so I pray for those in Christ here this morning that we may live hopeful lives in this world because we have a living hope that whatever may come, God, what cannot be taken from us is that reality. And for those who are outside of Christ here this morning, let them see that they may try to cover, they might try to suppress their hopelessness through the things of this world. But in the end, it's a mirage. They need the hope of glory, which is Christ Jesus, him crucified and resurrected. Lord, let us rejoice, for our Savior has died, but he is risen. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.